In our lesson tonight, I think that the Lord is going to speak to our hearts. He spoke to my heart already, but I think He's going to speak to me even greater. Because in the book of 1 Corinthians tonight, chapter 10, we have a tremendous, tremendous lesson concerning Paul and the Corinthian church. Because Paul the Apostle here, as we've been going through Corinthians, in chapter 9, he was showing that his main goal was not to exercise any one of his rights, but to be effective in striving to win men to Jesus Christ while maintaining his own personal discipline in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul taught. Then in chapter 10, he commences the illustrative argument, showing that the one had a relationship with God, yet he still had to keep himself from human lust and pride. Paul says, even though you know Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior, I'm setting up a red light. Be careful what you're doing. Be careful where you're going. Paul the Apostle, that's why in chapter 9, verse 27, Paul the Apostle said, look, I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. He's not talking to non-believers, he's talking to believers. Believers that had not only come to a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ, but he was worried about people becoming settled and becoming relaxed, and playtime becomes the devil's time. How we need to have our guard up when it comes to Christianity. Paul says, I give myself, my body is black and blue. I beat it every day to keep it down, unless I should give in to my flesh, and then I would be disqualified from the service of God. Pretty heavy what Paul says. Paul now in chapter 10 verses 1 to 22, he's going to actually speak to us about experience, how experience must be balanced by caution. By caution. And what's interesting is that he's going to give three warnings in verses 1 to 22. And what he's going to do is that Paul is going to be reminding us that experienced believers who were strong in the faith, that they had better not grow overconfident in their ability to overcome temptation. Temptation is always there for Christians. Always. And maybe the temptation of, you know, drinking or drugs or sex or money or power or something else. There is always something that Satan will use to tempt us and try to disqualify us. And we have to be aware, whatever the problem may be in your life, whatever the situation may be in your life, you need to be aware that Satan is trying to disqualify you. If he can make you give in to temptation, you will be disqualified from what God intended to do in your life. You know what Paul does? In the first illustration here, in the first warning, he's going to actually warn us by bringing in examples of the Old Testament. He's going to use the Old Testament saints as the example and illustration of what happened to them. And he's actually saying, look, I don't want you to give me any excuses. I'm going to show you by going back in time to the Old Testament, things that already have been written and qualified by God, and what happened to the people of God when they did not listen to the Word of God. And so he begins in chapter 10 to do that. Look how he begins in chapter 10, verses 1 through 4 here. He says, moreover, my brethren or Christians, I do not want you to be unaware or ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food. And they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Jesus Christ. Now notice that Paul takes you back, not to Genesis, but he takes you back to Exodus and to Numbers. And he's going to actually tell you some of the problems that the people of God coming out of Egypt, going through the Red Sea, coming to the wilderness, and going to Canaan, that they had to face in order to get to the promised land. And he's going to tell you that not many of them made it to the promised land, but many of them died in the wilderness because they disobeyed God. They never finished well in their lives. Surely we are running in a race, and surely anybody can run in a race, but one of the things is this, that if you really are serious about running in a race, then you're going to exercise what? Self-control. Discipline. Why? Because there are many people that will start on a race, and then sometimes there are people that will start a race, but they never finish well that race. Something happens in the middle of the race, or maybe at the beginning of the race, or maybe just at the end of the race. And Paul the Apostle is exhorting us that we must finish well. It doesn't matter how you start. How are you going to finish? That's what matters. Not how you start. It's how you finish the race. And so Paul here, the first thing that he does is he begins to deal with the book of Exodus, and he says, now look, you guys are Christians. I don't want you to be ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the Red Sea. Now why does he bring that up? Because he's trying to share with us that the people of God were not only helped by God in the Old Testament. The cloud was the Shekinah glory of God, not only protecting them from the sun and the heat, but also protecting them during the day to become a shade over them in the wilderness and the desert. God's divine protection over the people of God. And as they came out of Egypt, and they were actually running from the Egyptian army, and Moses was leading the people of God, 3 million people. When they got down to the Red Sea, or the Sea of Reeds in the Old Testament, and they were getting ready to cross over, the waters of the Red Sea were not actually heaped up. When Moses got to the actual end of the water, right at the beginning of the Red Sea, the people of God, 3 million people, they began to look to the left and to the right. And to the right, there were nothing but high rising mountains. Over to the left, high rising mountains. In front of them was the Red Sea. And behind them, the Egyptian army was coming after them. And they began to freak out. They began to panic. And Moses was brought to a place in his life where there were mountains to the right, mountains to the left, the Egyptian army pursuing after them, behind them, and the people panicking. And what did God want Moses to do? Sometimes God will bring you to the place where you look to the right, you look to the left, you actually look behind you, and there's no way out. But there is only one way out, and that's to look up to God. You ever been there? I've been there many times. Why? Because people constantly are trying to what? To put their trust and confidence in themselves and not in God. Especially in tough situations like we find here in the book of Exodus. Where God brings the leader and the people to the actual beginning of the Red Sea. And the Egyptian army with chariots coming behind to kill these people. And on the right side, nothing but desert mountains. And on the left side, and in front of them, the Red Sea. And now Moses has to look up. God wanted to make sure that Moses continued to speak to God. And as Moses submitted himself to God, and he spoke to God, God gave him direction. He said, Moses, what's that in your hand? He says, it's a staff. He says, go ahead and touch the waters, and this is what I'm going to do. And what happened? As he stepped in by faith into the water and laid his rod, the waters lifted up and they heaped up, and there was a path through the Red Sea for the people of God to cross. Just as God said he would do it. You see, one of the things that we forget in the Old Testament is that a lot of things in the Old Testament are types of things to come. For example, Egypt. Egypt in the Old Testament is a type of what? It is a type of the world, a type of slavery and sin and the flesh. Before we came to Christ, that's what Egypt's about. And then when you come to the actual Red Sea, the Red Sea now coming out of Egypt, coming out of my life of sin, coming out of the life of the flesh, and now coming to the brim of the Red Sea and stepping into the waters of the Red Sea and walking on dry ground, symbolically, typology is what? It speaks of my identification now that I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. It becomes now the believer's baptism. Identifying myself dead in Jesus Christ. You see? In the Old Testament. I'm going now into the water. I am not looking back to the world. I am looking to Jesus Christ, stepping into the water, stepping onto dry ground. The water is between me. It speaks of what? When I go to get baptized and I go under the water, it is what? It is like a coffin. I am dying to Jesus Christ and I'm being buried in Jesus Christ. And when I come out of the water, I come out with resurrecting life. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. The Red Sea spoke to them of their baptism. Now dead in Jesus Christ, but risen again with new life. And then when they crossed the Red Sea, they came to the other side and they began to wander. Can you imagine from Egypt to the promised land Canaan? It was only an 11-day journey. 11 days to get there. And it took them 40 years. 40 years to get there. They went around in circles. You know why? Because God wanted to get them there in 11 days. But when God looked at his people, he saw their hearts. And Jeremiah 17:9 says what? The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who could know it? But I, the Lord, know your hearts. And so God says, okay, let's take a test. And God used those 38 years to 40 years to test the people of God in the wilderness to see who were truly committed to him. And you know the story. Most of them, that generation that came out of Egypt, almost all of them died in the wilderness because of unbelief, and only their children were able to enter into the promised land because of unbelief. We can learn a lot from the Old Testament into the New. And then he talks about something else here. Because the Red Sea is my baptism, and what about the wilderness? What is that? Well, the wilderness in the Old Testament is also a type, a very important type. It is a type of people wandering, walking in the flesh in disobedience to God's will, roaming without any guidance. Interesting. Think of how many people in the Church of Jesus Christ today that have been born again for 10, 15 years, but they haven't really grown at all in Jesus Christ, wandering in the wilderness. Never entered into the promises of God. Never enter into the promises of God. It's actually like the Corinthian church. They were carnal people. Nothing spiritual about them. Remember the first thing when they cross over to the other side after they see the great miracle of God where the waters are heaped up, and once they get out of the dirt, you know, as they're crossing over through the Red Sea, what is the next thing that happens? All of a sudden, the Egyptian army is coming, and God uses the cloud that is covering them and stands behind them as a wall. Like actually, you know, fog. And as the Egyptian army comes through this fog to blind them, as they get into the middle of the Red Sea, what does God do? God allows the waters to come forth and drown the Egyptian army. It wipes them out. And they see a great miracle before God. And then you know what happens? All these people drown and the people are on the other side safe. And as they begin to start walking in that wilderness experience, the first thing they begin to do is they begin to murmur and to complain. Man, we wish we could go back to Egypt. Man, we had garlics and we had onions and we had tomatoes and we had meat and we had fish and we had all these things. It was a bunch of jive. They didn't have anything. They were slaves in the world. Isn't that true of all of us here? We want to go back to the world. For what? For what? When we were in bondage. We were walking dead. We had no life at all. We were consumers of ourselves. And it's so incredible because when you get over to the actual, you know, wilderness area, the people of God begin to murmur and complain about the garlics and tomatoes and meats and all these things. And yet, what did God do? God said, look, in the wilderness, he says, you had sandals, you had garments, I gave you manna until it came out of your noses. I gave you water. And what do? All through the wilderness, what do carnal people do? They're always murmuring and complaining. Always murmuring and complaining. Always wanting to go back to the world. Never looking forward to Jesus Christ forward. Remember the first time God gave them water, they were satisfied? And then they were not only moving through the Red Sea, you know, showing this whole thing, but when they came to the end of the wilderness area, what happened? The people of God one more time said, hey, we want water. We are thirsty. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, I am what? The living water. If you come to me and you drink of this water, the Samaritan woman, you will never thirst ever again. You see? But in the Old Testament, when they came the second time and they were on the side of Jordan and on the other side was the promised land and they were getting ready to cross after 40 years, they began to murmur and complain, and Moses had had it now. And God spoke to Moses and said, Moses, what's the problem? I said, God didn't know. God knew already. But he said, these people, God, once again, men, they're your people. They're thirsty. They want water. And God says, well, give them water. And Moses went on and God told him, Moses, I want you to go out and I want you to speak to the rock and the water will come forth. And Moses went out to the rock. And what did he do? He took his rod and he beat the rock once and he beat the rock twice and the water came forth. And God said, great, Moses, but we need to have a meeting. Step behind my office. I want to talk to you. And he came back. He said, now Moses, did I say to beat the rock to death? And what is the first thing Moses did? And what is the first thing we do? We begin to make excuses. Well, God, you don't understand. These people, they're stupid. All they do is murmur and complain. They don't want nothing. You know, all they want, just give me meat, give me water, give me bread. And I've had it, God. And Moses began to speak to God, and God said to Moses, Moses, I got to tell you something. Because you went out there and you beat the rock twice, you're not going into the promised land. How do you like that? You've been walking with me now for 80 years. You're 120 years, 40 years BC before Christ, and 80 years in Christ, and now you're not going to enter the promised land. And Moses said, what do you mean? You're not going in. Why? Well, number one, is because when you smote that rock, who is the rock? Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was only smitten once, not twice. What did you do, Moses? You went out to the people and you started screaming and yelling and calling them names. And you were representing me as if I was an angry God with the people and insulting them. And I never did that. And what you did is you misrepresented me to the people. How many times we misrepresent God in our lives to the people? Think about that for a moment. How many times? All Moses did is lose his temper and beat the rock twice. And you know what's amazing is that Moses pleaded with God and God said, don't ask me again. You're not going in. You're going to die on this side. But as we read the New Testament, we come to the book of Matthew chapter 17 after Caesarea Philippi. And they go up to Mount Hermon. And who is there with God himself and Jesus? Elijah and Moses are there transformed in the kingdom of God. Moses finally made it to the other side when they got to heaven. But you know what the wilderness again stands for? It stands for the child of God wandering in disobedience and trying to get to his own place instead of God's place. But you know why they had to go from the wilderness, not right away into the promised land, but from the before they got to the promised land, in the wilderness, after 40 years, where did they have to cross? Not the Red Sea. They already did that. The Jordan River. You know what the Jordan River is? The Jordan River, right before they would get to the promised land, God said this, you've been born again, you've been baptized. Those that were walking in the flesh are not here any longer, but those who are walking in the Spirit. And before you cross over to the other side, we're going to have to reckon the old man to be dead. Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. Interesting. Reckoning the old man to be dead. Doing what? A type of knowing that I am dead in Jesus Christ. The Jordan River, man, stinky brown little water, it's not even clear. It smells. And yet, what does our flesh do? It stinks. God says, glorify it? No, he says, kill it. Put it to death. And once they crossed the Jordan River, what happened? When they got across the Jordan River, they came to the promised land. And many people say the promised land, finally we got to heaven. Wrong. The promised land is not heaven. The promised land is a type in the Old Testament of what? Of the child of God walking in obedience by the power of the Holy Spirit with God. That's what it stands for. Walking victoriously in Jesus Christ. A person that is fully submitted, reckoning the old man to be dead, and walking by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's talking about here in verses 1 through 4. He says, don't forget all those things that you went through. Verse 2, how all of you were baptized into Moses in the cloud in the Red Sea. You all ate the same spiritual food, manna. You all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Jesus Christ, the water of life that flows freely for every one of us that come to Jesus Christ. Imagine that. They missed it. That's why it says these things are written in the Old Testament one for our examples. That's why they're written. So that we can learn from them. So we don't make the same mistakes. Then we can have no excuse why we sinned. We got the Old Testament to remind us. Look what else he says. Verse 5 to 12, the second warning. Good beginnings do not guarantee good endings. That's a good point. Good beginnings do not guarantee good endings. Now, how many times people say, oh, no, you know, once I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian the rest of my life. Well, yeah, you might be. But how many people do you know in this congregation that started and got saved and they were on fire for God? But the question comes, Where are they today? Where are they today? Some of them are totally backslidden. Some of them don't even want to talk about God anymore. And yet, look what he says here. This is pretty interesting. Verse 5. He says, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Notice that. What did God do? God killed them. God chastened them. He took their lives. Hey, we read the same thing in the book of Corinthians and in the book of Hebrews. Whoever the Lord loves, he disciplines. You see? Like a father, his own child. That's why I tell you that no one in this room, not even myself, can ever get away with sin. If you're a real Christian, you can't. If you're not a real Christian, you can for a little time. And then you're going to be judged. But if you're a real child of God and you're really a Christian, you cannot get away with any type of sin. Why? Because God loves me so much that he's going to discipline me. Just like he did his people. It probably would take 30 days to enter the promised land right where they were. At the end of the book of Deuteronomy, when Moses wrote Deuteronomy, 30 days before they entered in and right before he died. But 40 years it took them because of their fleshly appetites. They did not fully separate themselves to God. And notice, and they had a lack of faith in God. That's why God punished them. And they died. And you could go backwards and follow the road, and you could count the carcasses that died in the wilderness. Their parents and their grandparents and their great-grandparents died in the wilderness. Only Joshua and his generation were able to cross over to the promised land. Look at verse 6. Here God says, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. After the leeks, after the meat, after the bread, after the water, after sex, after all these things. Hey, we got examples. We're without excuse. We can't murmur, we can't complain, we can't continue to sin. Why? Because these things are written for our examples. All you got to do is read the Bible. And then you're accountable. Pretty heavy what Paul is saying here. Verse 7. And do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat, to drink, and they rose up to play. Remember in the book of Exodus? Who's he talking about? Aaron. When Moses was up in Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments. And when Moses came down, God said to him, hey, Moses, I hear the people and they're having a party. You better get down. And when Moses was coming down with the Ten Commandments, the tablets, remember? What did the people do? They had come to Aaron and they said, Aaron, we don't know what happened to Moses. He's been gone for 40 days and 40 nights. Why don't you go ahead and make us a god? And they brought their gold earrings and their bracelets and all their gold. And he took it and he actually melted all the gold. And what did he do? He made a golden calf for them to worship. And they worshiped it. And by the time Moses came, the golden calf was there. And you know what was going on? There were orgies going on in the camp. When it says they were playing, it means they were having sexual orgies. It doesn't mean they were playing ping pong. Notice what it says. They rose up to play. They were in an orgy. And when Moses saw it, he threw down the tablets and he says, okay, whoever's on God's side, get over here. And those that are not in God's side, stay there. And those that stay there, what happened? The earth opened up and swallowed them. Immediate judgment. God killed them. God won't put up with sin. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Paul says the reason that some people come to the communion table And you should really be careful when you take the bread and the cup. Why? Because in the past, he says, many have come to the communion table. They were not walking in obedience to God. And they became, what? Sick, weak, and even died. That's what he says. We have to be careful. We're dealing with the holy things of God. We're dealing with God himself in holiness. And so Moses here is not only giving us information, but Paul is telling us this is exactly what happened. Look at verse 8. Nor let us commit sexual immorality or fornication as some of them did. And in one day, 24,000 died. The copyist error here, they say that maybe Moses said 23, it's 24,000. 24,000 died. The earth opened up and swallowed up 24,000 people immediately because they were fornicators. Imagine that. And then watch what he says. Verse 9. Nor let us tempt Jesus Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. Remember in Numbers chapter 21 what happened? As they began to tempt Jesus Christ, the Lord told Moses, why don't you go ahead and make a brass and serpent and put it on a pole. And I'm going to send serpents and these vipers are going to come and they're going to bite the people. I'm going to punish them. And all they have to do, if they really repent and they have faith in me, when they get bitten, all they got to do is look up to the brass and serpent and they'll be healed. And did you know when you read the story that as they were getting bitten because of their callous hearts and their fleshly mind and they were not spiritual people, they all died. God always makes a way for grace and for escape. That's where you see in the ambulances, the pole with the serpent, it came from the book of Numbers. That's where it came from. The symbol of God's, the brass speaks of judgment. Typology in the Old Testament. God's judgment was there, but at the same time, God's grace was there. All you have to do by faith is look up and you'll be healed from your bite. So he reminds us of what happened. He says, verse 10, nor complain. As some of them also were complainers, and they complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. In number 14, God sent an angel of death and killed a bunch of people. Why? Just because they were always complaining. Imagine that. All these things are examples for us so that we can learn. Verse 11, look what he says. Now all these things, second time he says it. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Why? Because we are living in the last days. And what is the devil doing? He's trying to destroy so many of us. He's trying to kill so many of us. We have to be careful. Be careful that we don't get caught up in sexual sin or fornication or drinking or partying or living a wild life, but looking to the cross of Jesus Christ and living holy lives before God. Lives of obedience to God. That's what God desires. In the last days, there's going to be a great deception coming. You mean you talk about deception, it's coming. And if people today do not get rooted and grounded in God's word, and if you don't know God's word, then you're probably a candidate to be deceived by the Antichrist and all of the false prophets that will come. That's why it's important to be in Bible study. It's important to read your own Bible. Have devotions in the morning and read systematically through the Bible. Why? Because you'll get the full counsel of God. But all these things, again, are written for our examples. Verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Why? We stand by faith. We should never be what? Pressuring or allowing what? Temptation to overrule our life. But we should respect the grace of God. We should respect the grace of God. we should honor it. Because if we don't honor the grace of God, we will become victims of our own circumstances, just like the people of God in the Old Testament. And surely I don't want to end bad. I want to finish well. I want to learn from Moses. I want to learn from the serpents. I want to learn from the rock experience. I want to learn from the Red Sea experience. I want to learn from Egypt. While they were in Egypt 430 years, they were under the slavery of who? Pharaoh, a type of Satan. And yet, when they came out of Egypt and God delivered them, they always wanted to go back to Egypt. And they became murmurers and complainers, idolaters, began to worship other gods. And what did God do? God chastened them and God killed them. And God destroyed them. How we need to be careful how we deal with the things of God. We need to be very careful. And the best way to deal with temptation, we'll hit this next week, but the best way to deal with temptation is that immediately the moment you're tempted, man, is to go to your knees and to go to the Word of God and to pray to Jesus Christ and to plead the blood of Jesus Christ over your life. And the quickest way to do that is to immediately kill the flesh by being obedient to the Word of God. That's how we do it. And yet there are so many people that every day just give pleasure to their flesh. No conviction at all. They eat, they drink, and they play. And yet one day, when Jesus Christ comes again, they're going to have to stand before God and they're going to have to give an answer to God for everything they have done. May God help us to listen to Paul's counsel. Father, we thank you for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. And Lord God, we ask you this evening that you would continue to speak to us, continue to teach us, to lead us, to guide us, Father, into all truth. And Lord God, we ask you that as we stand before you next week, we want to share again on our Christian liberty and temptation when it comes in our lives. So Lord God, we ask you for your people. Be with each one of us here, Lord. Father, those that are shopping tonight, or maybe were too tired to come to church, we pray for them. And Lord, we ask you that we would look at our priorities and that we would put the most important things first. And that is you, Lord. Father, we thank you. We honor you, Jesus. I don't know who's here tonight. If you're not a child of God, if you're not a Christian, the Lord Jesus Christ always gives us opportunities to become a Christian. We're not asking anybody to join a church. And you can join a church and you can even join a denomination and that will never get you to heaven. The Bible says we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's a heaven, there's a hell. And the only way to get out of hell is to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And then his blood will wash your sins away. You'll get your name written in the book of life. And Jesus Christ will give you eternal life as you step out by faith and repent and confess every one of your sins to him. He will forgive you tonight.